All right, slip that in the front of your Bible there and be praying for those that we may have mentioned tonight and others on the list as well. I'm in Leviticus chapter 16 tonight, so if you'll turn over there. Leviticus chapter 16, working our way through Leviticus. Everyone loved last week's sermon so much, and so grateful. The CDs have been requested and in record numbers, and oh my. Hey, like I said, I preached the whole council. You can never say that I never did that. That's out there. All right, so if you don't know what last week was about, just read that title of Leviticus 15, okay? All right, we're in Leviticus 16 tonight, and now this is the critical passage. Understand, this really divides the whole book of Leviticus. The first 15 chapters, you have the sacrifices that are required by God and the responsibility of the priests. And then how God's people can be in a state of clean, being clean, not unclean, and the need for that and the necessity of that. And then in Leviticus 17 down through the, over the 25, it's really more talking about the holiness code. What does a holy God require of his people, and how can we live holy? We'll get to that next week, and that's very important as well, because remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, or Peter would say it this way ever in his epistle, be holy as he is holy. It's a standard, it's a requirement that God has for his holy nation. That was what he called them over in Exodus 19. When he identified them there at his covenant people, Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 2. Holy people should want to live holy lives. And that code is what we're going to find. But in between those two things that we have, again, the sacrifice is the role of the priest and how to be unclean and be clean. Then you have this chapter right here, one of the most significant chapters in the life of God's of the nation Israel, a day that they were to celebrate every year, one of their ceremonies, the most important ceremony, I would say, and that is the Day of Atonement, or you may have heard it this way, Yom Kippur. Yom means day, and Kippur has to do with atoning work of God. Praise the Lord, God makes a provision for sin. Amen. Now, all that we're going to read tonight points to Jesus in so many rich ways. In fact, since we're studying the book of Hebrews on Sunday morning, we can point back, and then as we're learning all through the book of Leviticus, so many things that we've seen and read, we're going to start seeing on Sunday mornings as we're going through Hebrews. And this is just very important for us. You know, day after day, morning and evening, God's people were offering sacrifices. There was a lamb offered in the morning. There was a lamb offered in the evening, perpetual sacrifice that reminded God's people of the need of a provision for sin, a sacrifice for sin. And in the first chapters, of course, we learn that there were individual sacrifices of various sorts that, you know, if you sinned in some way, or just wanted to thank God for his abundant provision, and you brought that sacrifice, the focus was on the individual. This sacrifice and everything that transpired on this one day of the year had to do not so much with individuals, but had to do with the nation, the people of God, his covenant community. And God designed a ceremony, a sacrifice. Actually, there's several sacrifices that are offered here, to remind the whole nation, hey, you may have missed something. You need to be reminded that I have to cover all the sins in order for you to be my people. And you may have inadvertently missed out on something. And also not just that, you know, when you come day after day, year after year, you know, to the tabernacle, you come to the altar, and the priest enters in over and over and over again into the tabernacle proper, and then on that one day into the Holy of Holies. That had to be a sacrifice, as we're going to see, had to be offered for that as well. And you think, why would a sacrifice be offered for an inanimate object, a building? Well, the reason is because when you come over and over and over again, there's a sense in which this thing is identified with sin. And so just God is demonstrating to his people, I am taking care of this and the memory of it as well. I take care of all of it. What an amazing God that he does that for you and for me. And Calvary is where we see that took place for us and what Christ did for us. We're going to celebrate it in a month here at Easter coming up, and I hope you're praying and planning on inviting someone to join you and to celebrate that sacrifice and the resurrection, which affirms for us that there's life after death because our Savior has accomplished that for us. I mean, that's what the sacrificial system reminds us so much. Death, death, death. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus reminds us, yes, there is a penalty for death, but there's also a living hope because he conquered death and he conquered sin. And that resurrection just enriches our souls so much to really focus on that and be reminded, man, it's been finished. It's done. He's offered everything that's needed. So here in Exodus, in Leviticus 16, Moses details the requirements for this ceremony. That God actually set the date. He established this day, a specific day that they were to gather, and as the people. And in fact, unlike all the other ceremonies and that they had and gathered when they gathered, this one they actually had to prepare their hearts for. They were to afflict themselves. In other words, to examine their lives, examine their hearts, search their hearts. Buffet their bodies to see. Listen, this is a very important day. Something significant is taking place, and we need to be in the right state spiritually as God's people when we come to gather and worship on this particular day for this celebration of Yom Kippur, the day that God atones for sin. And so what's interesting here is, well, I want you to see a couple things here. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses. Now notice this. After the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. Now that was Nadab and Abihu. We know about them, Aaron's sons. They offered strange fire, Leviticus chapter 10. We already went through that. And they offered some strange fire, and God, that fire jumped off those, burned them up. And God said, no. Those that approach me, he spoke and he reminded Aaron and Moses, listen, whoever approaches me must consider me as holy. So something took place. There was some strange fire. Either they manufactured their own or didn't do it in accordance with how God prescribed. And by the way, worship is always as God defines it, not how we define it. And so they didn't do that. And so after that death, this word came. Now notice this. It came, as it says in verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come and meet at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So God is warning him. He's saying, remember when we studied the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, you have this large tabernacle complex screened off. Remember, there's only one entrance in, and you come in that door, but you're stopped. You can't go any further because there's a great big bronze altar there, and you're stopped by a priest because no one appears before the Lord empty-handed, and you better have a sacrifice. And so you bring that sacrifice, and then that sacrifice, the priest offers that burnt offering, grain offering, thanksgiving offering. He offers that offering. He takes it, and then he goes over here all the way across, and he enters into the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, remember, there's two rooms. Now, they can only go into the first section for 364 days of the year. On this one day, Aaron, the high priest, gets to go beyond the veil. Only one day. And the warning to him, listen, your sons just died. They didn't do what I prescribed. They didn't do it the way I said. Listen, Dad, pay attention. I don't want you to die either. And I don't want you to die by entering into that veil when you're not supposed to. But I'm making a provision for you. See, my presence is there in that cloud. That cloud, remember, the cloud that led God's people out of Egypt, delivered them through the Red Sea, and then brought the waters back on the enemy. That cloud that led them, wherever it moved, they moved. When that cloud stopped, they stopped. When it stopped and they built this tabernacle, it was that presence that filled that room, filled that tabernacle proper, and filled the Holy of Holies, that location there. God says, my presence is in there. My Shekinah presence is in there. Don't come in there. You'll die. But there is a day that you can come in there, and that's what this is all about in Leviticus 16, and a provision that God makes so that we can have fellowship with him. so that man can have fellowship with him. And praise the Lord, of course, all these things in some way are going to point to Jesus and what Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. So you notice in verse 3, what's amazing is the high priest. Now, typically, you had a large priesthood. You had many priests. Listen, they all had a responsibility. Some were cleaning all the different instruments that were used. Some had responsibility probably to bring more wood. Some had a responsibility to shovel out the ashes and take those away and outside the camp. Some had to prepare the offering. Some had to make sure that a portion of the offering went back to the worshiper for certain. I mean, the priests had all kinds of different roles that were there and responsibilities. But on this day, one man does all the work, the high priest. And that's a picture for us of Jesus, amen? He did it all, y'all. Praise the Lord tonight. He did everything. And the high priest had to do everything all alone. And in fact, it's highlighted down there. Let's see, verse 17. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. The high priest, tradition says that he had to do everything this day. He lit all the candles. He prepared all the wood. He prepared the incense. He prepared the offerings. He offered, it says, most likely up to 15 different animals that day. A lamb at the morning, a lamb at the evening, a bull, scapegoat, the other goat, his own, a ram for his own sacrifices and for his own sins rather. And over, you have all these offerings and he has to do all the work himself. And it's just a picture of Jesus. He did it all, y'all. That's why all the glory goes to him. And he did that for us. And so God was showing his people, you need an intercessor, someone who can handle all this work and take the full load and do it on your behalf. It's also interesting the way he did it. Notice in verse 3 and 4, notice this. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. Now notice how he does this in verse 4. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban. He shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. You know, God had made some, you know, splendid garments for the priests, particularly the high priest. I mean, the breastplate, he had the turban, he had all, I mean, holy to the Lord. He was marked, identified. We read about that, all fabricated, made in the book of Exodus by the skilled artisans. But here what's fascinating is, notice the word that's repeated over and over again, what he's just supposed to wear. Do you notice that in verse 4? You could circle it. It's a highlight, right? He shall put on the holy linen tunic, the linen trousers, the linen sash, the linen turban. Why linen, 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 linen? Why not the splendid things, the beautiful things? I mean, this is the most important day, right? Don't you want him decked out? I mean, wouldn't he be dressed to the nines, right? With all that God had done, all the beautiful embroidered work? No. No, it's a picture of his humility. Right? What's linen the picture of? Servant. Right? It's a picture of the one who would come in a lowly state. He lays down the gold and blue girdle. He lays down all those things and he wears this linen sash and not the majestic breastplate with all the stones that sparkle in the light, right? No, he has only the linen things. No crown upon his head. No, nothing impressive or marvelous, just pure white linen. Why? Again, think of Jesus. He didn't hold on to that position with God, did he? No, he emptied himself and took the form of what? Servant. Being found in the likeness of man, he took the form of a doulos, a servant. And what did that mean? It meant death on a cross. What a picture of humility. It should remind the people as well, just that's how we come before the Lord, right? And the Lord, he put on this human flesh and he came and he stepped down. He laid that all aside for you and for me so that he could accomplish redemption and bring it to us. That's interesting as he had to do this, and as he offered up the bull, as it says in verse 3, the young bull and the ram, one a sin offering, one a burnt offering. Why does he have to offer up these offerings? Well, according to verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. See, this priest that does this work, this high priest that does this work in a humble way by himself, guess what? He's a sinner just like you and me. He has to offer a sacrifice for himself, for his household, for his seed. Why? Because in Adam, all have sinned. But the second Adam didn't have to do that. That's what we're going to learn in Hebrews 9 and 10 about Jesus' sacrifice and the offering that he offered. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. He's so much higher, so much better. Amen? And the sacrifice he offered was for us, even though he didn't have to offer one for himself. Now, Aaron had the responsibility. Here it says that he had to offer this sacrifice, and I believe it's down in verse 24. Let's see here. He had to wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people to make atonement for them. He had to be cleansed when he did this. As he offered these sacrifices, he had to be clean and dedicate himself in this way by offering up the sacrifices. So here you have one representing the people and bringing the sacrifice that is acceptable to the Lord. And he's going to go into the holy presence of God, beloved. He does that in a humble way, dedicated in a cleansing, in a purified way, as a sacrifice has already been offered for himself and for the people. And he goes. Now, before he goes in, also, there's another sacrifice that he has to offer. According to verse 7, it says there that he takes two goats and he presents them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he takes and he casts lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And he brings the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and he offers it as a sin offering. The goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, he presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and he let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. These two goats are presented to the Lord, and the responsibility, they have two beautiful pictures for us of what God does. One is for the sacrifice. He's offered to the Lord, and his blood is presented to the Lord, and there it's a picture of atonement that's made. But the other one also is a picture of atonement, how God deals with our sin. The priest had to lay his hands on the head of that scapegoat. And why would he lay his hands on the head of a goat? Well, when he does, he confesses the sins of the people. He acknowledges their sinful state. He acknowledges the sins that maybe weren't covered, that they didn't present, the inadvertent things that they had done. You realize there's sins of omission and sins of commission, right? There's both types. Really, you realize, right? Romans 3 says it this way. We all have sinned. Amen. Can I get an amen? All right. We all have sinned. We've all fallen. And we're also falling short of the glory of God. Anybody hit perfection today? No, I didn't see any hands. Nobody does, right? But God makes a provision. Praise the Lord. One goat, listen, as he lays his hand on this goat, one is offered as a sacrifice for sin before the Lord, but the other is led out into the wilderness. Now, we don't know how far they led it out, 1 mile, 2 mile, 3 mile. But the picture is, as that goat is led away, it's the scapegoat. Remember, it's not to blame, but it's carrying that with itself, right? The goat's not to blame for the sin, but it carries it away. What a beautiful picture for us, amen? And it goes out into the wilderness, and they let that guy, the priest just walking, and then suddenly he lets the goat go, and he goes back. And that goat just wanders off. And it's a picture for us of what God does when he takes our sin away. Aren't you grateful for that tonight? Now listen, if God takes our sin away, I love Psalm 103, right? He plunges it where? In the depths of the sea. No one's supposed to dredge it up, bring it up. He separates it as far as the east is from the west, never to meet again. This is the picture of what Christ has done for you and for me. To know it's all taken away. Why wouldn't we run to him and say, oh, save me? Save me from my sin. To know that I don't have to carry the guilt of it anymore. I can be free of that. This is the beautiful picture of what it means for Christ to make atonement for our sin. And God gave his people this picture to look for. How could they receive this? Well, by grace through faith. They had to believe that that was acceptable to the Lord. They had to believe that he would receive that. And if he instructed and said he would, then this was the temporary covering that he allowed, because we know the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. These all pointed to the one lamb, the spotless lamb, who would take away the sin, Jesus, that John the Baptist would point to and say, there he is, it's him. Praise the Lord. All of this points to them. All this reminds us, this is what was necessary. This was required by God. It was required according to verse 16. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. You see, God knew his people were sinners. And he made a provision so that they could be his people, and that he could dwell with them. You know, their presence coming time and time again to the holy place, their presence coming and offering their sacrifices, it's a picture of pollution that takes place. But praise God, this takes it all away. This cleanses not only the people, but also the meeting place. And though all these people would stand guilty and all in need of cleansing, God said, let me take care of it. I'm going to provide something for all of it. And that blood that is shed, it's a beautiful picture of a covering. The first goat sacrifice, the blood, the sin offering offered for the people, sprinkled inside the Holy of Holies there on the mercy seat. Three times, I believe, the high priest could go back and forth. He had to go in there and offer up those sacrifices. And he was throwing blood as soon as he went in. Otherwise, he would die. Praise God, the sin is taken away. I think if you want to write in the margin of your Bible, you should write Isaiah 53. Because over there in Isaiah 53, it's the prophet Isaiah who really gives us the highlight of this and helps us to realize the significance of these sacrifices and of the lamb and what Christ or the suffering servant would offer for us. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our will for peace was upon him, and by his stripes, praise God, we are healed. Aren't you grateful tonight? Amen. This is good news to know that our sins, sins against the law, sins of ignorance, all these sins have been taken away. God has done everything that is required. Just one great high priest, as we learned Sunday morning, right? There's none like him. I love what the great hymn writer said. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for a sinner such as I? Was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon a tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well, might the sun in darkness hide, shut his glory in, when God the mighty maker died for his own creature's sin? Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes to tears. The drops of tears can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself to thee, is all that I can do. Amen. God's good. I'm glad we got through chapter 15 last week so we could get to 16. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray that we'll take this wonderful good news that a sacrifice, a sufficient sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice has been offered for all we'll call on him, a propitiation for our sins, and praise God, John would say, for the sins of the whole world. Father, may we, Lord, may our hearts be melted into thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. Lord, may we sing and celebrate what you, the Maker, did for us so that we could have a relationship with you. Jesus, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. May we have a burden, a passion to walk in the light, to be clean, to have fellowship, not only with you, but also with one another. And Lord, may you be well pleased by our lives each and every day. Thank you that that work you did, Jesus, was enough. Lord, I pray, everyone before me under the sound of my voice, Lord, I pray that they have repented and placed their trust in your finished work and received a righteousness, Lord, that Christ achieved for us. We love you. We praise you. And Lord, help us to go live as your people this week, close and clean. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.